Be bold. In 2 Timothy, we are coming towards the end. In the end, in fact, of Paul's life, his final days on earth. And we come in a particular part of this scripture today to a charge or a challenge to Timothy. You know, last words are important words. The final things that we say tend to ring through the years. And this one certainly will. And as we turn in 2 Timothy chapter 4, join me as I read. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In the context of accountability, Paul challenges Timothy. Notice what he says in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God. I'm calling God to bear witness to this charge, to this commissioning, to this challenge, to these words of encouragement. In the context of accountability, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Remember now, Timothy is facing pressure. Pressure from the outside in, with a corrupting and corroding culture. Evil men, imposters, will go from bad to worse, you'll recall. But not just from the outside in, from the inside out, as some counterfeit Christianity has taken hold. And there are false teachers who are delivering a false message, not the truth of God's word, and leading people astray. But Paul says to Timothy in this pressure, remember, when you're tempted to please the people outside or the people inside, remember that it's your responsibility to please our Heavenly Father. First and foremost, if it doesn't make anybody else happy, please the Lord. Remember, Timothy, in this charge, in the context of accountability, be faithful to the Lord. We always face that, don't we? We always face the urge, the tendency, the pressure to please. We all have within us this desire to make people happy, to have them like us and affirm us and encourage us. And that's fine, as long as what we do that pleases them pleases the Lord. But you and I, all of us, including Timothy, including all of us, have to be willing to draw the line when pleasing others means that we are not pleasing unto the Lord. In the context of accountability, we are reminded this isn't just encouragement to Timothy. This is for us too. Because we all have an appointment at the Bema seat. You remember that term, Bema seat. That's the place where we will stand before the Lord. In fact, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one, that be you and me, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I know a lot of Christians, they'd prefer not to think about judgment, and some just don't even want to talk about this at all because we're forgiven, our sins have been cleansed, we've been set free. What are we talking about judgment? Well, here's the good news. The good news is there is a judgment that you will not see. And as we've studied through the Bible, we've come across this great white throne judgment where unbelievers are judged according to their deeds because that's all they have to be judged according to. It just comes down to what have you done, and none of it is ever enough, and so that's a very, very dark judgment. But you're not there if you're in Christ, because remember, in Christ, you were justified. You were set free from sin. You were forgiven. There's not going to be a time in your future where you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to take out your dirt list and go through all the things you've said and done that were sinful. Good news, those things have been nailed to the cross, and you're not going to be held accountable for those things because Jesus paid your account. But there is a judgment that we Christians are going to experience, and that is the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes referred to the Bema seat. It comes from an image in the games. In fact, some of us have stood right there in ancient Corinth where there is, in fact, a Bema, where the competitors would stand after the contest, either run or some kind of other athletic endeavor, and the prizes or the rewards would be given, or perhaps some disqualified if they hadn't competed according to the rules. And Paul uses that image to remind us Christians that however we live here on life, we remember we're going to stand someday before the Lord and give an account. It's not an accounting of everything you've ever done wrong. It's more of an accounting based on the stewardship of your life. You see, God has given us so much in Christ Jesus: forgiveness, heaven, eternal life, the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, and so many opportunities. And here is an opportunity to stand before the Lord and say, here's what I have to show for what you showed me. Here's what I have to give for what you've given to me. Here's my moment to say to you, this is for you. A life of service goes into that moment. A life of preparation, readiness. I don't know about you, but I never liked pop quizzes. In fact, I despise them. If a teacher ever said, today we're having a quiz, and they didn't tell me yesterday, today we're having a quiz, I'd be very upset with that teacher. I just didn't think that was fair at all. I mean, why surprises? I liked advance notice, didn't you? I mean, I didn't mind a test if I had time to prepare for the test, because the test then would be for me an opportunity to show what I learned. So as long as I was studied up and prepared and ready to go, I didn't mind taking a test, because the test was affirming, especially when you got one of those A pluses at the top, maybe with a smiley face. Didn't you like to get those? Didn't that just encourage you? So you see, test is not bad if you have time to prepare, and you are in fact prepared. So Christians ought not to dread this experience. We ought to embrace it and look forward to it and be prepared for it, because we are on notice now. We've been served. We know this is coming. Someday we will all stand before the Lord and give an account. You see, Paul says to Timothy, in the context of this charge, remember this: in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, we're going to stand before the Lord. In the context of accountability. And we all want to hear, don't we, what the faithful servant heard in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that from the Lord someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. It may not please everybody all the time. In fact, I can just go ahead and guarantee you right now, that's not possible. Can't be done. Give up on that. Go ahead and let that go. And just be sure that you're faithful to the Lord. You may not attract a great crowd when you're faithful and pleasing to the Lord. But I read this somewhere years ago, and I've just sort of thought about it often, and let me share it with you. I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than to stand in a crowd of people without him. Let me say that again. I would rather walk a lonely road with Jesus than to stand in a crowd of people without him. You see, we're going to someday be held accountable for kingdom standards. That's why we want to live now according to kingdom standards. Crowds may come, crowds may go. Friends may come, friends may go. People who applaud us and congratulate us, pat us on the back and tell us how wonderful we are, they may come and they may go. Here's what remains, folks. Lord, are you pleased with the life I'm living that you gave me? In the context of accountability, Paul challenges and charges Timothy in this way: preach the word. Preach the word. Be faithful, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Now, when you and I hear that, we think immediately of, well, of what I'm doing right now. You probably think about a preacher who stands behind a pulpit in a church like this and has a Bible and he preaches the word, and that's okay, but let me tell you, it's probably not what Timothy thought. When Timothy read that, Timothy would have had in his mind immediately a messenger in the city center. Someone the king had sent with a message to proclaim to all the people. See, the word preach doesn't mean necessarily what I'm trying to do right here, right now. It's more than that. It means to make known, to announce, to herald is the word. So when Timothy heard preach the word, immediately he would have seen a guy stand up on a street corner and with his loudest voice, his most confidence, deliver a message that he'd been given to deliver. Preach the word. Share the message. Tell the good news. Be my witnesses. Make disciples. Timothy would have read into this, would have seen that, would have understood that he is to proclaim what? The word of God. Now, this is why I make a point of the definition of the word, so that we don't dismiss ourselves from this part of the conversation, because we may not all be preachers in the sense of a vocational calling, but we all have a word to proclaim. We all have a message to deliver. We've been given the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gift comes with responsibility that we are to give it away. Preach the word means you and I, every one of us, are to proclaim or to make known or to announce the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being the center point of that message. We are all to make it known, and the content is the word of God. That's the content and the curriculum of our proclaiming or making widely known. I don't mean man's opinion or convictions or ideas or thoughts about God. I mean God's word to man. There's a big difference. See, there's a lot of speech making going on in a religious context. There are some, hear this philosophy and let me tell you about this idea and I had this three-step strategy. And oh, by the way, since we're in church, let me go find a Bible verse to back it up. It's not exactly what Paul is telling Timothy, nor you and I, to do. Preach the word means the word will be the content of our communication. As we said last week when we covered the previous passage, the word of God is the substance, you see. It's the substance of our preaching, not support for preaching. The word of God, the Bible, it's the source of all that we have to say, not a resource when we need to say something else. The word of God is our starting place. It's where we begin. When we say on Sunday morning and every time we open God's word, turn to your Bible, that doesn't mean that we brought some ideas and we want to find some support in the Bible. It means that's our starting place. It means the word of God is where we begin. When we start thinking about and studying for a sermon on Sunday, a life group lesson on Sunday, or a Wednesday night Bible study, or a Tuesday meeting, we don't start somewhere out here in some magazine or some wonderful latest, greatest new book and say, can we find support for that in the Bible? No, no, no. We start with the Bible. We began in God's word. And we go elsewhere for ideas and support for what God has already said because we don't have anything of any great worth to say if it's not said in God's word. It's one reason that when I'm listening to preachers, I sort of, you know, I hear these cues preachers sometimes say, well, you don't want to know what I think? And inside, you know, I'm a bad listener. Preachers are terrible listeners. But when a preacher is preaching and he says, you want to know what I think? Immediately I say, no, not really. I mean, I don't want to be rude, and I don't mean to be, I don't know, I don't care, I don't want to know. Well, let me tell you my opinion. Now, don't bother, really. And even when you hear somebody say just in normal conversations, well, I believe, well, I love beliefs and convictions and deep, deep core convictions, but it doesn't mean a thing if it's not the word of God. Here's the question you and I want to ask as we're listening to so-called religious speech making in the name of preaching. What does God's word say? Listen, there is plenty here to understand in context, to interpret and to apply to our context, than to have to go out and find what some doctor somewhere else or some counselor or some philosopher or some scientist has said. You just start with God's word and you'll have a lot of conversations about a lot of hot topics. You'll talk about a lot of moral issues. You'll talk about all kinds of political kinds of things. But let me ask you a question. Will you ever get around to talking about the word of God? You see, I love the word of God in this way, many ways, but I love it in this way. It's never about my opinion. It's never about my personal beliefs or convictions. It's never about my ideas because those are not the source. The source is the word of God. So when somebody disagrees with me, you know what I love to say? Okay. Miss June, you can disagree with me all you want. I'm just the messenger. People say, how can you believe that? I say, because God's word said it. I don't know how you can believe that. Where do you get that idea? That's backwards. That's ancient. No, that's God's word. The source. Not a resource. The substance of our teaching and preaching, the content and the curriculum of everything we have to say. Listen, we can talk about moralism, we can talk about ethics, we can talk about politics and government, and oh, we can talk about that. But listen, Paul's charge to Timothy is a charge to you and I today that sooner or later we've got to get around to what really matters in this conversation, and that is this: God's word says. We spent all last week talking about Scripture being God-breathed. It doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. We built a case We establish the credibility and the reliability of the Word of God. We believe in the Word of God. We have the Scriptures. We hold to them dearly. But you know where we are today, right? We're today at that point. Well, now you got to do something with it. Because remember, it makes no difference what I believe if what I believe makes no difference. Sooner or later, you and I've got to preach. Come on. Sooner or later, we got to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And let the truth of God's word speak for itself. It doesn't need defending, it needs proclaiming. And you and I have the responsibility, as Timothy did, to preach the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready. Instant. In season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. Doesn't matter. We have the word of God. Our responsibility is to proclaim it. Anywhere, anytime, to anyone who will listen and some who may not. I was sitting on the airplane. I had been to a long meeting. I preached. I was tired. And I had a 2-hour flight back home. And you know what I was thinking? Nap. Kick back, earphones in, sleep. But Chatty Charlie got seated next to me. Chatty Charlie, did you ever sit next to Chatty Charlie or Chatty Kathy? I sat next to Chatty Charlie, and I want to be friendly and nice. You never know if he's a member of your church or not, right? So he sits down and he asked me a question and talk about where we're going and what are you doing here. And then he asked the big question. I'm thinking if I could ignore this guy long enough, he'll leave me alone and I can go to sleep. But finally, he asked the question. You know the question? So what do you do for a living? There goes the nap. Because as soon as I ask that question, I say, well, I'm a pastor. I lead a church. I'm a preacher of God's word. Oh, really? And then it's like opening Pandora's box. You never know what's coming out next. But almost always, inevitably, I have the opportunity to share the gospel and lead Chatty Charlie to the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, that was an inconvenient moment. That is not the best time. I wish I could have him make an appointment, come to see me in the office Tuesday at 4:00. That'd be great. Because that's when I have scheduled time to meet with folks in my office. We have a cup of coffee. We have a 50-minute block of time. If 50 minutes comes, the secretary knocking on the door, you'll know your time's up. That would be convenient. But Chatty Charlie doesn't follow the schedule sometimes. And neither does the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes where you are, when you are, is the right time to preach the word of God. You don't have to be preachy to proclaim the simple truth of God's word. When you have a conversation, I challenge you. Next time you talk about some political issue, some moral issue, some legal issue, next time you have a conversation with someone, find a way, be ready, in season, right then, whether it's in season or out of season, convenient or inconvenient, find a way in that moment to slip a little truth of God's word in and let it speak for itself. Somebody gets mad at you and says, I can't believe you would say that. I can't believe you believe that. You say, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. You got a problem with what I just said. You'll have to take that up with God. And then challenge them to get into the word for themselves. Disprove it if you can, if you will. My experience, if you can get somebody into God's word, it'll prove itself. And some really smart people have gone to God's word to prove it false and have come away believing. Preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Because sometimes God's word is reproof. And sometimes God's word rebukes us. I have people sometimes say, do you always have to be so confrontational? The answer is no, I don't have to preach the Bible. But if I preach the Bible, it's going to be confrontational. I'm not trying to make it confrontational. But God's word is truth, and as truth, it's a light, and you shine light into darkness, and there's some things that live in the dark that don't like the light, and so it's confrontational. We had a big discussion back in seminary days about confrontational evangelism and how you shouldn't be confrontational. And thank goodness somebody with some sense said, wait a minute, if you challenge someone in their sin with the truth of God's word, how is that not going to be confrontational? Now, I don't mean that you and I should be argumentative in our approach or disrespectful. No way. We should be kind. All of our words should be seasoned. You know all of that. But at the end of the day, if you tell somebody in sin what God's word says, you've got yourself a confrontation. And you don't have to apologize for that. You do it in a loving, compassionate way, but don't lie to them to avoid upsetting them. What good does that do? God's word reproves and rebukes, not just unbelievers, believers too. Because I want to remind you, Timothy's got some issues, not just out in the community in a corrupt culture. He's got some challenges in the church house. There's some folks sitting in the seats that don't want to hear what Timothy has to say if it's what God's word has said. And so Timothy's got to decide who to please. Who is he going to make happy? Who's going to affirm him? Men on earth or God in heaven? Preach the word even when it reproves or rebukes. Exhort and encourage, because preaching should be balanced. If we present a problem, we should present the solution. Here's how it works. The bad news is we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory, and the wages of our sin is death. That's the truth. I know that reproves and rebukes you. I know that's confrontational. I know you don't want to hear that, but I must tell you the truth. But along with that, I have good news. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. God made it possible through the grace of his son, Jesus Christ, and his mercy for us to be forgiven, to be reconciled and reunited and restored in relationship so we can be right with God. You see, that's balanced preaching. I've heard someone say, good preaching is preaching that afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. This depends on which one you are, which day. But God's word challenges us and encourages us. Unfortunately, when we push back with regard to the rebuke and the reproof, we never get around to the exhorting and the encouragement. Stick around. There's always good news when you're reading the gospel and reading God's word. He'll bring it around. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring us back. That's what he's done in Christ Jesus with complete patience and teaching. Patience and teaching. I'm afraid that some of us preachers may have given ourselves over to church growth as a god, because growing the church numerically has become our top priority, which sort of, I guess, Pastor Avery, makes it our god. If we serve those numbers, if we have a different idea, maybe you've noticed, we want to grow the church, that'd be you. We want to invest in you, we want to build you, because we believe if we build Great Commission Christians, they'll go out and get some more. That's the natural process of church growth. We grow you, you are the church, and the church grows as God sees to add the increase. But we get off track, folks, when we start looking for a quick fix or the latest fad or the latest gimmick or the latest thing we can do to grab a crowd and get them in our buildings. I like crowds. I like a lot of people. I wish we had 10,000 here today, and maybe we will. God help us, we will. But let me tell you, what you aren't willing to accept and I'm not willing to give is less than God's word to get it. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we were really preaching God's word faithfully, would we get an inverse reaction? The church would shrink. The faithful, they would stand and they would grow. But I just wonder sometimes, don't you? If what we have to say is worth saying regardless of how it adds up on Monday morning. Preach the word. Preach the word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience. A steady diet of God's word is what we need. That's why we're committed to expository preaching, preaching through the word of God. That's why we preach through Deuteronomy this year. That's why we're preaching through 2 Timothy now. Doesn't mean we can't hit a topic along the way that needs to be addressed, but at the base, the source, the substance, the curriculum, the content is the word of God. And a steady diet of it. And can I just stop right here and just say thank you for insisting on a steady diet of God's word. Thank you for not being impressed with slick presentation. That's a good thing you aren't. All I got going for me is this Bible, really. Thank you for letting me preach all I have. I know every preacher here at Champion Forest in 16 venues this very morning on 3 campuses is telling every person who's listening right now, thank you for letting me, thank you for empowering me, thank you for holding me accountable to preach God's word, all of it, cover to cover, word for word. Thank you. And I tell you that because you know That is not true everywhere, regrettably. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul was a prophet. Well, it's only because those people existed in Timothy's day as they do our day. There are some people who have this as their starting point. Who am I? What do I like? How am I living? What do I want? What do I expect? What blesses me, helps me, and encourages me? What affirms me, even in my sin? And some of those same folks will start there and then perhaps go to God's word or hear a preacher of God's word and say, oh, wait, stop, I don't want to hear that. That's not me. That's not for me. That doesn't apply to me. That doesn't speak to me. I don't want to hear that. That's not you. You're the kind of person that starts at a different place. You don't start with you. You start with God. And you go to God's word and you say, regardless of who I am or what I like or what I want or expect or need or what I think I need, I'm going to start with God, excuse me, and see what God has to say. That's my starting place. Do you see the difference? And when I read what God's word says and it reproves or rebukes me or exhorts me or challenges me or encourages me, then here's what I do. Your starting place. My starting place is I change me. I read God's word and I change me. Some people want to be, so they change God's word. How many times have I asked people, let me see if I could ask you this question. If I could show you from God's word that what you're saying is wrong or what you're doing is wrong or what you believe is wrong, would you be willing to change it? Only to hear them say no. Well, guess what? Conversation's over, John. No, really, I mean, if I could prove it to you, if I could show you beyond any shadow of a doubt that what you just said is wrong, would you change your mind? No. Well, then we know your starting place. You started with you and went to God's word to find something to affirm you in your wrongness or your sinfulness. Let me tell you what God's word is. God's word is a change agent. We go to God's word to be changed. We don't go to God's word to change it. That's why we say all scripture is God-breathed. So we take it as it is, and we don't go looking through it to see what does and doesn't apply. We believe it all cover to cover. We believe the commas and the periods and the footnotes. We believe it all. Because we don't want to go down that slippery slope of deciding what's in and what's out and what applies and what doesn't and what we like and what we don't like. I'll tell you this, there's no shortage of preachers and communicators and speech makers these days. You can line them up. They'll take your money every time and tell you exactly what you want to hear and affirm you and encourage you and tell you how great you are. And if that's what you're looking for, you will have no problem finding some on the television, in the books, in churches, wherever you want to go. You'll find somebody called a preacher who will tell you what you want to hear. But let me tell you something. You don't want to go there. You don't want to be that person who says, I don't care what God's word says. I don't want to know what God's word says because I like me the way I am and I'm going to stay this way. The time will come when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear God's word properly interpreted and applied. But note that error increases with distance. And when you let go the anchor of God's word, there's no telling how far you'll drift. It's where every cult and every false religion has a starting place in some semblance of truth. But because it's not anchored in the truth, it wanders off into error and greater distance. Such that what we have over time isn't even like what it started as, and it's certainly nothing like what we are supposed to have. They will gather for themselves teachers or preachers to scratch their ears and wander off into myths. It would be a charge to a preacher or to a Bible teacher or to a life group leader like many of you to be sensitive and responsive to what people need to hear and want to hear, certainly, to be considerate, but never stray from the anchor of God's word and tell us what we need to hear, not just what we want to hear. This isn't just a charge for preachers and teachers. This is a charge to the congregation that you insist on nothing less than God's word. Be it in church, on television, the radio, in books that you read, or even conversations that you have, remember the question. Thanks for your idea. Thank you for your thoughts. Appreciate that. But let me ask you a question. What does God's word say? Let's open our Bibles and see what God has to say about this. Because we don't want to hear what we want to hear. We want to hear what God wants us to hear and what God has said. Check it out. And listen, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how good it feels, no matter how much you want it to be true, if it's not true, it's a lie. And a half-truth is a whole lie. Insist on the truth of God's word. I have people all the time tell me, oh, such and such really encourages me. I don't agree with everything they say, but I tell you, I sure do get encouraged. Hold on a minute. What? Why don't you agree with everything they say? Because everything they say is not biblical? Do you really want to be encouraged by somebody who is sprinkling in some unbiblical untruth along the way? Do you really want to let go of the anchor? You're not asking too much as a listener to insist that the one communicating God's truth does it in a way that is consistent with God's word, because God's word is truth. All right, we've got to wrap this up, so let me review. In the context of accountability, preach the word, even when they don't want to listen, even when they aren't willing to hear, you preach the word. Look at verse 5. As for you, always be sober-minded, that's level-headed. Keep your head about you. Endure suffering, because when you do the right thing, sometimes you'll suffer, and that's regrettable, but it's reality, and you'll be more like Jesus when you do. Because if you preach God's word and God's truth into a world that doesn't want to hear it, somebody will make it hard on you to do. Remember who you're working for. Remember who ultimately you want to please. Remember who it is you want to be faithful to. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. See, every sermon we preach isn't a gospel-centered, go to the cross, get saved sermon, except that it is. Because it's not possible to preach a biblical sermon and ignore the central message of the Bible, which is what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and our need to respond to that through repentance and faith and trust. You can teach on Leviticus if you want to. You can preach from the Psalms. You can share from Proverbs. You can go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can even talk about end times and Revelation. Just don't skip the cross and don't miss Jesus. And here's why. You and I aren't going to win an argument with somebody on a religious idea or topic who doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God to interpret biblical truth. See, the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Sooner or later, you got to get around to the gospel. And we'll talk about this issue or this moral topic or that political issue. Fine, that's good. Just take them to the cross before you're done. Just tell them about Jesus before you get away. Because the one thing you can do for somebody that will change their lives and their mind will be to lead them to a life-changing experience and a new birth in Christ Jesus that comes by faith. Whatever you tell them about the word, just take them to the word. And Jesus is the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul writing that, of course, to Timothy, but couldn't he write it to us too? Because don't we also have a ministry? We say here at Champion Forest, every member is a minister and every minister is a missionary. We all have ministries. Yours may not be standing in a pulpit and preaching to a situation like this, but I promise you this, yours is no less important or valuable, and you make no less of a contribution to the kingdom when you fulfill your ministry. When you serve in preschool, when you're a greeter at the door, when you sing in the choir, when you work behind the scenes as so many do, you are fulfilling your ministry. Such that someday you can stand before the Lord, as Paul's going to tell us next week, and say, I've run the race, I've finished the course, I've been faithful, I've kept the faith. Someday you can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for the gift that you've given me. Now let me show you the return on investment. You're not going to work your way into heaven. You're not going to impress God with your goodness so that he'd let you in on your own. But because you've been saved by the grace of God, because you've been clothed in his righteousness, because you've been justified just as you've never sinned, you're one of those people that says, I'm going to heaven, praise God. And I'm not going empty-handed. I'm not going alone. I'm going to take something and someone with me when I go, because I want to have something to show for the life that God gave to me in Christ Jesus. Fulfill your ministry. And I'm telling you right now, folks, I'm serving notice. There's a quiz at the end. There is a test coming. And you won't be able to say, but professor, I didn't know. Like Rebecca did this last week. She showed up in class. She sat down and the teacher said, get out your pencil and put your papers and books away. And she said, what? Test. Unfortunately, the test was announced. It wasn't in the syllabus a few days before when she was sick and wasn't in class and no one told her. She didn't know. She showed up to take a test she wasn't prepared for. I hate it when that happens to my daughter. And she had somewhat of an excuse. She didn't know. But are you listening? You and I will someday stand before the Lord. And you and I want to be ready for that moment when it comes. And you and I, we want to stand in the confidence by the grace and the mercy of God in Christ. And we want to say, Lord, I'm ready. And you want to be able to say, I fulfilled my ministry. And then you want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.